So think about what message to bring here first Sunday. You know, this isn't an audition, right? This is a time for me to come to bring the word, to confirm what the elders have decided prayerfully through, what Terrence and I have decided, and feel that the Lord is leading. And so I wanted to bring us to a passage that would be beneficial for both me and you. This is what this is about. Preaching is for all of us together. We focus in on the word. We look to it to see who God is, what he's calling us to, and something in our life that he's calling us to conform to more closely resemble the image of his son in us. And so I'm going to be in Joshua chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn there. And I think it's something that it's going to be very, very useful for us this week and this year, the rest of this year, if it ever ends. We don't know. When I was in 2009, there was some of you read some of my bio stuff, but there was a point of recommitment in my life, and I was running hard from the call that God had on my life, and he just would not let go, and so finally just submitting to what he was asking me to do. And 1 month after that, I was getting on a plane to head to Nepal for my first missions trip. First international missions trip. You know, Nepal sounded awesome. Go out, Himalayans are over there. It's really cool. Opposite side of the world, you know, this will be cool. So we go there, and the goal was to meet up with a group of missionaries on the ground in Kathmandu, and then to separate out in teams and go out into the Himalayas and bring the gospel out to remote villages, Tibetan Buddhist refugees mostly, and to share with them the good news of Christ to a people who had never heard of it before. So one day we get together, we split up, and my group goes to the bus stop to get on the bus to ride up 8 hours into the mountains. And we get to this bus stop, and it is just packed with people. And so we're like, okay. And then the bus comes up, and it's one bus we have to get on, and that bus fills up with people. And there are four of us going, five. We had a porter who was going to carry some of our books for us. But so five of us going and going to go up to this place, and there were three seats left on the bus. So my brother and I climbed up into the luggage rack on the top of the bus, and that's where we rode. And we go up this mountaintop pass. It's a one-lane road. I mean, I'm talking not one lane, meaning one lane on either side. There's just one lane. And we are in a passenger bus going up this lane, and around every corner, they're honking this horn. And this is a crazy, obnoxious horn because that one lane is used by two lanes of traffic. And so when you come around a corner, you don't want to go too fast because you might end up hitting another car and then tumble down 7,000 feet to your doom, you know. So we go around, and I mean, it's just wild. I mean, the views are breathtaking. It's awesome. But it's not the most comfortable thing in the world to sit on top of a luggage rack for 8 hours. It's not the most comfortable thing in the world to look over the side of the bus when you're passing around another bus and hearing it scrape the other bus. And then what you see is 10,000 feet down below. I don't know if any of you have fear of heights or anything, but so it's like, well, this is where we are, Lord. You brought us here. You're going to have to bring us even further. So we get up to where we're going to base camp, and we stop there, and we get ready. The next morning, we're going to go on our five-day trek, hiking 10,000 feet in elevation, going out to all these Tibetan refugee Buddhist camps, towns, whatever they're called, and we start going. Now, I had 50 pounds in my pack, and I had just quit smoking a month ago. I had smoked for 8 years, and I don't know if you know this, but your lungs don't really work the best after that kind of behavior. And so I'm walking, and you know, we go an hour into it, and it's starting to burn a little bit. This is getting bad. Well, Lord, you got me here. And it just got to the point, started looking up the cliff that we're going to start hiking up. And I'm like, man, there's no way. This is impossible. There's no way I'm getting through this. But I'm just going to take the next step and hope I got strength for the next step. And just keep going next step, next step, next step. Any of you ever felt like that before? Where you got something in front of you that just seems like it's impossible. Just don't know how it's going to come through. And unless the Lord steps in, it's not going to happen. I think Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. I think all of us as humans find ourselves in situations that just seem like it's impossible. Not only physically, emotionally, spiritually, just a lot of us are in that situation right now. You got kids potentially going back to school. I'm not sure if they've called that here or not. You got college students. You're not sure if we're going to continue this or if what we're paying for is actually worth it anymore. You have jobs or businesses that you're running, and it looks like the bills might not be able to be paid this month. This is a tumultuous time in our history, in our nation. And for many of us, what we see in front of us just seems like it's impossible. Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage that deals with the question, how do we have courage in the face of an impossible task? How do we have courage in the face of an impossible task? And if you're already there in Joshua 1, or if you're turning there, I'm just going to give you a little backstory before we get into this. Joshua, I don't know if you know this, is the book after Deuteronomy. It comes right after it. Actually, it's a continuation of the book of Deuteronomy. And before this, there's this huge story about God rescuing Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. God calls this man Moses. He's a murderer. He's been a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. And he calls him out and says, I want you to go and to free my people from the greatest power on the face of the earth. And so with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God rescues his people with Moses. Bring him into the wilderness. And he wants them to go into this land, this promised land that God has promised the descendants of Abraham. We see in Numbers that the people go up, they look at it, and all but two of them come back and say, nope, we can't go do that. There's giants there. There's giant walls. This is no way. We're slaves. We're not battle-trained warriors. And so God sends these people in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for one generation to die off. And in the process, Moses makes a little mistake. And in calling out of water, he doesn't do what the Lord asks him to do. He kind of shows off a little bit. And the Lord says, because of what you did, I'm not allowing you to go into the promised land. You'll see it, but you're not going to go enter it. And so at the end of Deuteronomy, we see the death of Moses. And Moses goes up on this mountain, and God takes him. And there's this transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. And that's where we're at. With this transfer of leadership of this great man who's led this people. I mean, think about following after Moses. The dude was glowing. He's radioactive. And as a leader, you look up to a guy and you go, yep. I don't know who he is. I don't know what he's saying, but I'm going to follow that guy because he's terrifying. And you're stepping in after this guy. Not only that, you're stepping in to lead a people who've just been traveling around the wilderness for 40 years. Grumbling, complaining. Their parents died off, but now I got their younger kids. And I mean, we're going into a land that's hostile. It's difficult. There's people entrenched there who've designed the places that they live to be defensible because they want to keep those places. And now this new man is called to lead this people into this promised land. So that's where Joshua starts, right? God is calling his servant to a task. And so as we go through these first 10 verses, that's all we're going to be in. We're not going to, it's going to be a short hour and a half sermon, no problem. And if you have any complaints, we have a thing afterwards. But in these first 10 verses, we're going to see three things. We're going to see that God's call for his servant, the content of that call, and then we're going to see something for us to do. So God's call, the content of his call, and then something that we can apply for our life today or tomorrow or whatever day you want to remember it. So first, we're going to see here in the first four verses that God calls and commissions his servants, sometimes to tasks that are impossible. God calls and commissions his servants, sometimes to tasks that are impossible. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and all this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So God transfers the mantle of leadership off of Moses onto Joshua, and he calls to Joshua and says, my servant's dead, now you're going to take these people and you're going to bring them to what I had promised originally to Moses, and you're going to take it. And then he outlines this massive territory. It's just massive territory. And God spoke directly to Joshua. He called him out. He said, this is what I want you to do. The reality is God calls and speaks directly to us. Mostly through this. Right? God's not sitting there calling out audibly, Andrew, I'm calling you out of Nebraska to the land of Delmarva to serve me. No, but he speaks through his word. He speaks through his indwelling spirit who's in us, whose job is to explain this to us. He speaks through his believers that are around us, and he has called each and every one of us to something. There's not a person who claims the name of Christ who does not have a mission on their life, who does not have a call on their life. We all know the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. That's our call. And just as God called and spoke directly to Joshua, God calls and speaks directly to us. But that call doesn't mean that what is calling to is not impossible. So we see further in this passage, this massive outline of where Joshua is going, that we know is full of enemies. Right, the first place they go to, Jericho, largest walls in the town. I mean, you got one wall, and then you got like 25, 26 feet, and then you got another wall that you can't see from the outside. So your enemies think, okay, I finally barricaded down this, you know, knocked down this wall, I'm getting in, and you run in, now you're trapped, and they're just shooting down from the top. How are you going to take that thing over? And you got city-state after city-state who are working together, and you're a group of slaves. I don't know what kind of weapons these people had, but I'm sure it wasn't really the most sophisticated kind of weapons. They didn't have horses. It's like gathering a group of rednecks from Oklahoma, throwing them in some Jeeps, and telling them to go down and take over Texas. It's like every person in Texas has a gun. I mean, I'm pretty sure when you get born in the hospital, they're sending you out, and they're handing over a 9mm to the baby, and they're saying, like, oh, here's your birthright, you know, protect the land. So it's just not going to happen, right, unless God comes in. This is kind of impossible. But God calls Joshua to this task. And his commission was to Joshua to lead a group of people who do not really know war. There's two battles they won under Moses, but they don't really know it that well. And to go and take this land that is filled with giants and giant walls and cities and chariots, we learn later in this book. See, God calls and his commissions his servants, and sometimes they're two impossible tasks. But God's call contains something for us. It contains a promise to believe in and a command to obey. God's call contains a promise to believe in and a command to obey. Verse 5, Lord says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you. All the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all that the law, the Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from you, your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is amazing. To a man who's stepping into the shoes of a great man like Moses, there was no prophet like him. And none have come after him like Moses. And Joshua's sitting there going, "I'm supposed to lead this people?" And God comes to him and says, "Here's the promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. And because I'm with you, there's not a single man that's going to stand before you all the days of your life. So be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous because I'm with you. Believe the promise that I am with you." And then God says this three times, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." And after that second time, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Only do all that I've commanded. Be careful to do all that I've commanded through my prophet Moses in the law. Then you will have success." So he gives a promise to believe in, but he then gives a command to obey. And God is tying Joshua's success with how closely he holds to what God has asked of him. There's a correlation there. But it begins first with the promise and being rooted and grounded in the belief that God is with me. Therefore, I will follow after what he wants me to do. See, it's implicit in this word. It's implicit in understanding and a belief in God. That if we do believe God is who he says he is, right? That is the creator of all things. Nothing was made before he made it. Nothing exists without Jesus upholding it. That God controls all things. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all good and all loving. And if all of that is true, we showcase the reality of that belief by following after what he's called us to. And so if Joshua is going to believe who God is, and show it, he's going to know his word, he's going to meditate on it day and night, and he's going to follow it. Like, the command's not necessarily different for us. Go into all authority's been given to me. Go, therefore, into all the earth, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Right? There's no works-based faith in Christianity. We cannot assent to making God be approve of us on our own. Our approval stands only on the shoulders of Jesus. It is in his righteousness alone that we stand. But the reality of our faith in him as our Savior and our Lord is revealed in how we are listening to what he's asking us to do and how we're stepping out in faith following what he's called us to do. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if I claim to know Jesus, and I love him, and I follow him, but everyone around me says that's the most grumpy, angry man I've ever met, there is some kind of inconsistency. And God ties blessing and success with our willingness to submit ourselves to him in faith by his power and his working in us. And he's saying the same thing to Joshua. Meditate on this day and night. Read it. Keep it in your mind, because we're forgetful people. I could do a whole nother sermon on the word remembrance in the Bible and how God constantly calls his people to remember. All throughout the year, every single week. It's just this constant remember, 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 because I don't know about you, but it seems like a lot of stuff I learn about the Lord, I lay down on the pillow and it all just drains out. And the morning I wake up and I'm like, I need my coffee, you know? And we're constantly, God is constantly asking us to continue to be in his word. And we have living in a day and age that could not be easier. All of us, if we don't have one of these in a physical copy, I'm sure every single one of us here has an actual smartphone. Now, where I live right now, that's not necessarily the case, because people are pretty proud of their little flip track phones. But most of us here, I'd assume, have a smartphone, and you can get a Bible app you can read. You can get an app called Dwell. I'm not getting any money for this, but it's a little app that reads the word to you. You can set up a plan to read the Bible through in 90 days or a year. You can go to things where I'm feeling depressed and anxious and they're bringing up scripture to you that's just calling your mind to remembrance of who God is. And being in the word. And God is tying and talking to Joshua saying, your success in the land depends on how closely you're following to my word. And it's the same thing is true for us. Our success in this life, the blessing of the Lord on our life, is closely tied to how we are engaging with God's word. Now, I know that there are a lot of pastors and preachers out there who say, you know, if you follow the Lord, everything's going to be awesome, you're blessed and success, and you live in a multi-million mansion, and everything's going to be good, and, you know, it's called the prosperity gospel, and it is wicked. Just not true. The Christian life, and in the world, you will have trouble, right? The Christian life involves trouble. But in trouble doesn't mean we cannot experience blessing. Because when my world is falling down around me and I am containing peace, love, joy, that's blessing. When I understand that I am invincible until the Lord brings me home, so therefore I have no fear, I will follow through with my minds, I'm not going to walk out and just do a dance in the middle of 95 and expect to stay alive, but I'm not going to just go crazy anxious about everything in life because God is with me. Peace, joy, walking in this life is found by trusting in Jesus. Like it's not the water outside of a boat that sinks it. Right? It's the water inside it. And no matter how difficult things are around us, if we are filling ourselves with the Lord's word, trusting in the Spirit that is indwelling in us, and allowing him to shape how we're viewing life, we're not going to sink unless he wills it. See, God's call contains a promise to believe in and a command to obey. And usually, you probably in all your Bibles, you have a chapter break here or a paragraph break here after verse 9. And usually that's kind of where this pericope ends. But I just want to point your eyes to verse 10 because I think it's connecting to this passage and illustrating where Joshua was as a man. There's no movement in the scripture. There's no, I mean, these verses, they're not there originally. It's just, this is just a book, just continuation. But it goes from chapter, verse 9, it says, "Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Verse 10, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" See, Joshua responded immediately. He believed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He went after what the Lord had asked him to do. J.I. Packer passed away recently. I would hope many of you have been impacted by his ministry. Knowing God, awesome book if you want to pick it up. Gospel Coalition put out like a list of 40 of his quotes, and there was a quote in there that I really appreciated. It said, "The Christian motto should not be let go and let God. It should be trust God and get going." And I think that's very important. I think that's just a great way to look at it. I don't have to sit here paralyzed and indecision. I'm going to trust that God's sovereign. And if I make a bad choice, if I make it in faith, God's going to honor it. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to go after what he's calling me to do. So, if God calls and commissions his servants, and his call contains both a promise to believe in and a command to obey, then what are we going to do with this? I'm going to give you three things. Hopefully they're easy to remember. It's remember the promise, remain in the word, and engage the task that God's called you to. Remember the promise, remain in the word, and engage the task that God's called you to. Remember the promise. Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Is there something familiar there that you just read through? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Joshua, do not be strong and courageous, for I will be with you. I will be with you." Jesus says to us, "Be strong and courageous, I will be with you." God is with us. God is committed to us. "He that began a good work in us will bring it to completion." I don't even have to worry about my sanctification. It's on his shoulders. I do have to follow and submit and step out and be faithful. But that's also his responsibility. So I wake up in the morning, "Lord, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like you're with me. But your word says it is. You are. So I trust you. Help me to experience you with me today. I need you. Before my feet get on the floor, I need you, Lord." Remain in the word. This is the most valuable thing to us in this world. If this is the written words of God that is useful for us, then we need to treasure it as so. And I think there was a Gallup poll that was done recently. Just ask Christians in the United States, how many Christians are regularly reading the Word of God? it was like 91%, I think, were not. And you and I both know this. We don't have to play games with each other. There's an enemy out there who wants to get us busy enough to not do this, not to read in this. Oh, slept past my alarm. Got to get going. Got to run. Kids need something. Got to get my breakfast. I got to get to work. Got to go all this stuff. Blah, blah, blah. Run. Come home. Get the kids fed. Get them in bed. I'm exhausted. All right, let's sit down and watch some news and then cry about how the world's falling and burning down. And go to sleep. And it's just easy. Just easy. To go through our life and just not even engage in this. But if we hold to this, this is what renews us. This is what helps us to understand that we have hope. I mean, we are in just major unrest right now. Not necessarily in Nebraska. I mean, crop prices are a little bit tough right now. But there's just so much social unrest, political unrest, financial unrest. There's a group of people trying to undermine our society in various states and cities. You could drive yourself crazy watching from these media outlets who are designed to make you afraid because it's in their best interest. But when we understand that we have hope, things are still actually good. We're not being rounded up like they were in the first century and put on a lamp on a post and used as a lamp for Nero and his gardens. We have hope. And not only do we have hope, we have a message that can bring my neighbor hope. My neighbor that I'm looking at their hands and it looks like we're about to see their skeletal system because they're washing them so much. I've got hope for you. I know it's terrifying, but here's the reality. None of us are getting out of this life alive. And there is death. And as evil as it is, and as difficult as it is to stand there and walk with someone who's mourning the loss of a loved one, like we were here yesterday, it only displays the truth of God's word. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And look, I'm not coming here to be Bible Fellowship Church's minister. It's not what I'm here for. I'm here to be a pastor. I'm here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You are called to be Bible Fellowship's minister. You are the hands and feet of Jesus, where you live, who you interact with, who you work with. You are called to remember the promise that God is with you, that he's rescued you, that he's given you a purpose and a mission, whether you're a construction worker or CEO of a major company, whether you're doing the hardest job in the world and staying home as a mom and raising kids, or you're disabled and not able to go outside. You have a call on your life to witness and to minister to the grace and the mercy of our great God. So engage that task. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see and ears to hear what he's calling you to do. Step out in faith into the mission that looks absolutely impossible. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Can a dead man hear something? No. But God spoke to us and raised up us out of the dead, gave us new life in Jesus and calls us to carry a mission and a message to other people. And he's faithful. The Lord's done it in the past. Look, I know this man over here is an awesome pastor and a blessing to each of you. And he's got big shoes to fill. I'm not up here auditioning. I'm here just telling you the word. And I'm not coming here. You know, I know he's got big shoes to fill. So I'll probably just wear my own shoes, if that's okay. I don't know his hygiene habits. I'm not sure what's in those things. But I am here to share this with you and to call each of us to the task that we're called to. We have a great mission that's bigger than each of us. And God's faithful to work it out. So if you're wondering what happened to that story in Nepal, spoiler alert, I made it. I'm alive. And it was just step by step by step by step. And I was able to look down and go, wow, Lord, you brought me so far. And that's our life. Step by step. Step by step. Every step, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. So, remember the promise, remain in the word, engage the task that God has called you to. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you encourage us. Thank you that you empower us. Thank you that you've given us a mission. You've allowed us to partner in the work that you have for us in this world. We ask, Lord, that you'd work mightily through us. We trust you. We praise you. We thank you. We wait on you. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.